fourth chapter of Mark, going from verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables and in teaching, and said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.'" Going from verse 13, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown amongst the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued, "with the measure you use. It will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Good morning.
The title given to this sermon is called Jesus the Storyteller. And I thought to myself as I considered that, of course, Jesus is so much more than that, isn't he? He is the full orbed grace and truth provider. He is the one who is the Savior, the Redeemer. He is the one. He just is everything. But today, we think about him in this particular role as Jesus the Storyteller. Now, I ask a question before I begin. What do you know about algebra, calculus, and quantum physics? Not very much there. Anybody? Oh, you do. I'll speak to you later on. I know virtually nothing about any of those things. However, if you were to ask me about Bernoulli's theorem and why a 350-ton aircraft can stay in the air, I could tell you about that. If you've got a few moments afterwards, I could do that for you. However, looking back, I think I was in school remarkably thick. And no comments about that. And I remember the response of a teacher to a student. He wrote the report on him and said, This pupil listens in class with the peerless dignity of the dead. That's an actual report on this student. It was mine, actually. No, it wasn't mine. But I think in some studies it might have been. However, when I got to pilot training, my learning enthusiasm and capacity just zipped away, because the stuff now gripped my imagination, it gripped my mind and my heart. I now wanted to listen. I wanted to hear what they were going to tell me. I wanted to get it inside me, because if I was going to be right and safe in what I was going to do in flying aeroplanes, then I've got to get it right. So I paid particular attention to what the instructors said to me. There's an aviation saying that there are old pilots and there are bold pilots, but there are no old, bold pilots. And the reason for that is that bold pilots tend to write themselves off before they ever get old. So in my days of training, I had to listen, I had to really hear and learn and do, because otherwise I'd either get it right or I'd get it wrong one day, and quite possibly with disastrous circumstances. So if you like to listen properly and effectively, was a live or a die proposition. All of that then as a preface to the Bible talk today, and by way of an introduction to what Jesus is saying in the text before us, and what he expects of us as listeners. Let's remind ourselves, first of all, of what we learnt about Jesus just a few weeks ago. Mark tells us in chapter 1 and 22, the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the teachers of the law. So then, the Lord Jesus, who is the King of the kingdom, is the amazing and authoritative storyteller. And what he tells us goes beyond being just interesting stories. They are intended for our understanding and our response. John MacArthur puts it like this. One fact that struck Jesus' audiences as much as any other was that he was an authoritative teacher. The most predominant New Testament word used for authority pertains to power and privilege and demonstrates the sovereignty of Christ. The Lord could speak as the final authority on truth. He spoke eternal truth directly, powerfully, and yet with love and compassion that astounded his hearers, and it should also profoundly impress us. So Jesus the King has come. Jesus, who John says is full of grace and truth. And a primary reason he came, not the only reason, but the primary reason, was to tell people about the kingdom of God. And what kind of a kingdom is that, you might ask? Well, in a very real sense, the kingdom of God came with the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. The kingdom came because men and women began to submit themselves to his rule. However, of course, the kingdom would not be totally revealed until Christ comes again in his full glory. So the king has come to tell people about his kingdom, and he did this by telling them stories. They were what we might call kingdom stories. And this was a priority activity for Jesus, to preach and to teach about the kingdom. For example, in Mark 1:35, we read this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Well, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And a particular teaching method of Jesus was in telling stories. We call them parables. They have a special meaning in that sense, but he tells stories. Mark 4:2, he taught them many things by parables, stories. Mark 4:34, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Jesus is, if you like, the storyteller par excellence. You'll find over 65 of his stories recorded in the New Testament. A.M. Hunter, who's a commentator, calls them the parables or the stories of the kingdom. He says Jesus would begin his stories like this. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then would follow a story. And he categorizes the stories that Jesus tells about the kingdom like this. He tells stories about the coming and the growth of the kingdom, which is the one we're looking at today, basically. Stories of the grace of the kingdom, stories of the men and women of the kingdom, stories of the crisis of the kingdom, and so on. So everything Jesus was talking about is, this is what the kingdom is all about. And these were the stories he told in order to explain that to his listeners. James Montgomery Boyce describes Jesus' teaching, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount as the ethics of the kingdom. In our Bible text today, we find four stories Jesus told, four parables, four stories. Story number one, verse two, the gospel is preached, the seed is sown, it falls on four different soils, which equate to four kinds of listeners with four kinds of outcomes. Verse 21, story number two, is the bowl and the light. The light is meant to be seen, not to be hidden by the bowl. Story number three, verse 26, the growth of the seed. The secret but certain growth of the kingdom is what he's talking about, both in the world and in the Christian as well. And verse 30, story number four, the growth of the tiny mustard seed and the resultant great tree. And here he's talking about the ultimate greatness and the ultimate extent of the kingdom from such small beginnings. One writer says this storyteller, Jesus that is, and a few uneducated fishermen would set the world on fire with the message of salvation, which today is proclaimed in nearly every known language in the world, so that truly the mustard seed in Galilee is now the very great tree of Christianity, and it is still growing. But coming back to the first story, and it's a good place to start, because it deals with the origin of the kingdom. It's a plain story about a farmer sowing seed, which is a picture of the gospel of the kingdom and the soil as the human heart of the listener. The emphasis is on the various kinds of soils, or hearts if you will, and how they reject or receive Jesus' message. In other words, it's a story about how people respond to the teaching, the proclamation of the kingdom, how they variously respond to the gospel, to the teaching of Jesus. In the story, Jesus tells us that there are four types of soil and four different kinds of listeners, with four kinds of results from the sowing. We might say that sitting in church each Sunday, maybe here, where the seed is sown regularly, where Jesus' stories are told, where the word is preached, there may well be these four types of people. And Jesus is saying something like this about them. Soil type one, the hard soil. There's no penetration of the seed into the soil. And the devil, Satan, he says, the birds, they whip the seed away, the word's gone. Now, what can you say about ourselves in that respect? Maybe some of you sitting here this morning just can't wait to get to 10:45 and pies and sausage rolls and biscuits and tea and coffee. Not that you mind the singing, maybe a bit tuned out in prayer time, somewhat half-hearted, even resentful when it comes to offering, and wishing the preacher could do the job in 8 minutes or less. I mean, let's just get out of here. I've heard it all before. Well, you might call that the hard heart. Why so hard? Sin makes the human heart hard, and you'll find this person described in Romans chapter 1. Soil number two is the shallow heart. This is where the seed falls on the rocky ground. Jesus says when the seed fell there, it sank in, but only to a very shallow depth. It sprang up quickly, but it also faded quickly in the sun's heat because it had no root. Jesus is saying that this is the person who hears the word, receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So maybe others of people here today might be interested, even enthused by what we're doing here this morning. It's fun to be here, isn't it? Good to be part of all these people and listen to all this stuff and sing these songs. You feel good about the thought of being a Christian. But let's face it, you know that tomorrow will be a different story. You'll be phased out again, same habits controlling you again. A spiritual nosedive, nothing actually changes. You are the shallow soil. Soil type number three, we might call it the cluttered or distracted heart. Jesus says the thorny soil is the person who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out and make it unfruitful. Perhaps you hear what we're saying in all of this today. Perhaps you thoroughly approve of what we're doing here. You really want to make a go of Christianity. But well, if we're honest, the pressures of finding the money for the mortgage, meeting the school fees and other bills, trying to keep up with the company's escalating demands on your time and energy, all these mean that personal devotions don't happen. There'll be no prayer times with your spouse or children. And as for attendance at a Bible study and church prayer night, well, you can forget it. No can do, I'm too stressed out. And that's a cluttered, distracted heart. I ask, is that person a Christian? Well, maybe they are. Are they a useful Christian? Not really. Soil type number four, the good soil, bringing a good crop. Maybe, however, there are some here, hopefully there are many here, hopefully all who are here, who really do believe that they are this kind of a soil. They believe that the Bible is God's word to us. Can't get enough of it. This is God speaking to them. What will he say to me today, they say. People who know what repentance means, who are learning the essential spiritual characteristics of humility and teachability, who love to pray, who love to serve, and who love to love. This is the true hearer. This is the functional Christian. There are spiritual fruit there, which may be seen. So when Jesus explains the story to his disciples, he tells them that there are always four kinds of listeners when the gospel teaching is given, when his stories of the kingdom are being told. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the cluttered and distracted heart, and the good heart. They are all, in fact, present whenever the word of God is preached. Always, says Jesus. And the question is always applicable. The Jesus story challenges hearers to ask, what kind of soil am I? What kind of a listener am I? How much do I really hear? The story is told of a married couple sitting at the breakfast table. The man is reading the newspaper. He says, darling, listen to this. The study was done that shows conclusively that women speak twice as many words as men. His wife replied, well, we women always have to repeat ourselves because you men never hear us the first time we say something. Husband said, what did you say? Well, another little story which I really liked. It's about Franklin Roosevelt, who was the President of the United States, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House, shaking hands with everybody. He complained that no one really paid any attention to what was said, so one day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person passing down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, I murdered my grandmother this morning. The guests responded with phrases, marvellous, keep up the good work, sir. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir. And it wasn't until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Nonplussed, the ambassador leant forward and whispered, I'm sure she had it coming. Listening, truly listening and truly hearing. Jesus gives fair warning and he gives a wake-up call to his listeners. He says in verse 3, listen. He intends them to pay attention to what he's about to say. In verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him listen. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And in effect, as he tells this story, Jesus is saying, now listen and think that one out if you can. For Jesus' stories are never merely stories to titillate and intrigue his hearers. They are told to elicit thought and action in response, lest we dismiss them too lightly without applying their truths to our own hearts and lives. In fact, of course, they're applicable to each of us right here and now in what we're doing, if you see what I mean. So here we are, back to the text, verses 1 to 2. Jesus at his priority work teaching people about the kingdom. Verses 3 to 8, a key story about his teaching and people's receptivity to that teaching. Verse 9, he says, think about it, work it out, if you really want to. And then verse 10, the really interested disciples ask him, what are all these stories about? And in verses 11 to 12, Jesus explains it to them in this way. The secret of the kingdom has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and never hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul explains this spiritual fact in this way. The natural unbelieving man does not accept the teachings of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is incapable of understanding them because they are spiritually discerned. Though we may call Jesus a storyteller, his stories are more than just stories. They always have a profound meaning he wants us to grasp. So he says, so that these people may ever be seeing but never perceiving. What does he mean? In other words, he means that revelation will be given to those whom God chooses, so that they will see and perceive what he's getting at. Others will not. There is also the matter here, of course, of personal responsibility in this business of hearing, because the tragic fact is that these people we're talking about here will not hear. It's not that they can't hear, it's just that they won't hear. So William Hendrickson says, it is because by their own choice these impenitent people had refused to see and hear. And that as a punishment for this refusal, they are now addressed in parables, that they may see but not perceive, that they may hear but not understand, lest they should turn again and be forgiven. Just as an aside, some years ago I knew a man, he was a very bright man, he worked at Lucas Heights, he had all PhDs and goodness knows what, and he knew the Bible very well. But he discarded it, he didn't believe it, he reckoned it as being so much religious rubbish. So he saw, but he didn't perceive. He kind of listened, but he didn't understand. He just rejected the whole thing. Calvin says these people must wear the blame of their own blindness and hardness. So Jesus teaches here in verses 13 to 20, four soils, hard soil, shallow soil, distracted, but also a soil that is receptive and productive. And this story was an important lesson for the disciples, because they were going to become proclaimers and teachers of the good news about the kingdom of God. And it's also therefore good news and important lesson for pastors and preachers today. Because what Jesus is saying through this is, people are always like this. That's how people are. Four kinds. It's always the way. So it therefore has application today for the gung-ho triumphalist TV evangelist and his pressurized call for conversion or money. But more ordinarily for the week-by-week pastor preacher who faithfully and liberally sows whenever and wherever he can. So the Apostle Paul says to the pastor, 1 Tim 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Always, of course, with the sad expectation that some will reject the teaching. They'll argue with you, they'll debate it all. But others will only seem to make a profession of faith, whereas there will be some who take it to heart. Then, of course, there's the application here for all of us, the hearers. Which of Jesus' descriptions do you think fits you today? Because it will be one of those four. If you'd like to think about that, and maybe make up your mind that you want to get much more out of Bible teaching that you listen to, I'll give you five helpful ideas that may be worth thinking about. The first idea is simply this one. Take the teaching of God's word seriously. Because you see, God's word is more important than anything you learn in school or university. It is more important than anything you read in the newspapers. It is more important than anything your boss tells you in the staff meeting. So you should give at least as much attention to understanding Bible talks as you would to what you hear in these other settings. This is God speaking to you. Secondly, pay attention. Pay attention. Some people find taking notes helps them to do this. When you go to the Katoomba Convention, they will give you a booklet and the notes are all there for you to fill in so that you can pay attention to what is being said. Note-taking forces you to focus on what the speaker is saying. It also presses you to do some thinking and reflecting even while he speaks. In addition to taking notes, you can go over the teaching material later on. You might get a recording of the talk if that happens. Sometimes people ask me for a copy of the sermon notes by email. I might point out that it's not a cop-out for snoozing during the sermon. I'm not giving my notes out to people who are fast asleep now, but people who really want to see what's going on. Realize, firstly, number three, you won't catch everything. Even today, you haven't caught everything. Something has caught your attention, but not everything has. And when we lose focus and our attention wanders, we might think, I've lost focus and I've missed the last few minutes. I might as well stop listening now. Well, don't give in to that temptation. No one catches everything the first time through. The disciples didn't. Just start listening again and ask God to open up the rest to you. Fourthly, pick one or two thoughts from the Bible teaching and reflect on what they mean for your life. Then put them into practice. Be intentional about that. Once again, you won't understand or pick up on everything, and that's okay. But God certainly wants you to take something away from this and every Bible talk that you listen to. Focus on the specific message for you that you need to apply in your life. Just pick out one or two thoughts, but be sure that you apply them. And fifthly, resist the urge to be like the music critic at the concert. Don't evaluate the sermon trying to give it a grade of A, B, C or worse. Instead, listen for what God is saying through his word. The sermon may not be as well organized and delivered as it ought to be, but if the word is preached truly, there will still be a message there for you. And if you speak to any preacher after the sermon, it would be much better to hear you say something like, "What you said about that point really hit me. I'll have to think seriously about that this week. I try to put it into practice. Please pray for me." Or you might say, "I didn't understand the point you made in that sermon. Can we talk about that later on?" And so on and so on. And that's good disciple language, frankly, to people who say that kind of thing. Thoughtful disciples. When the King, our Lord Jesus, arrived on earth, he said that his everyday ministry priority was to preach and teach about the kingdom of God. If that was his priority, then what is ours? It is to engage with the word, to listen to it, and to work hard at understanding it. For this is the way God speaks to us. This is the way of obedience to Christ. When the word is preached and we listen to it with our full attention, and when we go away and amend or reform our life according to what we've heard, then we shall become changed and changing people. And the church will benefit from that. Your family will benefit from that. The society you live in will benefit from that. And you'll be growing more like Christ. And God will be pleased and glorified by that. So may we all be avid listeners, obedient disciples, and wonderfully profitable servants of God. And thank God for Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the storyteller, the profound teller of truth in word pictures. He wants us to get it and be changed people as a result. And one final note, and I conclude, what kind of a listener does God require you to be? Well, this is what God says himself. "The ones I look on with favor are those who are humble and contrite in heart, and who tremble at my word." Those are the words of God through Isaiah. "The ones I look on with favor are those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word," because his word is God speaking to us. I'll pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the God who reveals himself. You don't hide things from us. And if we are spiritually astute and aware, we can understand what you're saying. The big difference is whether or not we'll do what you say. We do want to be good disciples. We do want to be functional and fruitful Christians. Help us, therefore, as we pray about these matters, to take account of what you say, to understand that it is you speaking to us, that this is true truth that we need to embrace and absorb into our lives, and become more like the people you want us to be. That's what we want for our lives, Lord God. Help us to accomplish that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.